Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
I had this dream last night that when they dismissed the kids, that they wouldn't go. Dads were telling them to go, and they're like, no, I don't want to go. And it was like an experiential activity for our sermon this morning. It's a big week in the Watts household. My son Caleb turned 18 yesterday. And so he's here right here with my wife Marla, so we can all wish Caleb happy birthday. And my mom and dad are with me this morning, too. So we have three generations of Wattses here. So my mom and dad are sitting over there near the door in case they have to get out. They've heard me say whatever I need to say. It's a pleasure to be with you. It was 20 years ago in August of this year that we moved to Poland. Can you believe that? And we lived there 10 years. We just went there to help some churches in Poland get a good children's ministry going. And we didn't know that we would spend the next 20 years, it's been now, helping churches all over the world. And Grace Church has been a big supporter of our ministry, and many of you in this room have prayed for our ministry and given financially to our ministry for 20 years now, which is such a blessing to us. This last year, EGM worked with over 3,700 churches in 10 countries. And had about 11,000 and some children's workers involved in our training programs and using our Bible teaching materials. And we're so thankful for you working with us and for the blessing our ministry has been to boys and girls all over the world. And that's the topic of our sermon this morning. So before I go on, let me pray and clear my mind, and then we'll look at Ephesians again. God, thanks for your grace and mercy. And Lord, we are thankful for our boys and girls. And Lord, there's aunts and uncles here, and brothers and sisters, and mothers, fathers, grandma and grandpas. And Lord, I pray that you would turn our hearts and our minds now to the boys and girls that you have in our lives, and show us how we can minister to them and teach them and love them and help them live the life that you intend for them. And Lord, I pray that you would clear our minds and hearts and speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians is one of my favorite books in the whole Bible. I'm a little limited this morning. I'm at the age where I need glasses to read, but I'm losing my memory and I forgot them. So it's a little bit of a quandary for me. And I have this Bible, you know, what is that? What am I doing, huh? It's like a midlife crisis, New Testament. You think you can still read that. So you can divide Ephesians up two ways, and I know Dave's taught you that, but it's important for our understanding this morning. If you look at the first three chapters in the book, it's sort of about, in general, how Jew and Gentile can have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. And chapters 1, 2, and 3 talks all about that, and how we can be reconciled with God, and we can be reconciled with each other. And chapter 3 ends with him concluding his teaching about that. And then chapter 4 takes up with how the church can present that message in the world. So you can't say that you're reconciled with God and then live a life that is not pleasing to God and sort of disconnected from that truth. And you can't have a marriage that doesn't have reconciliation in it. And I know Dave's taught quite a bit about that. And this morning, we're going to look at what reconciliation and what the gospel looks like in a family with mom, dad, and kids. And so I want us to look in chapter 6, verse 1. There's a gold mine of material in here that we could talk about quite a bit, but I'm going to try and limit my discussion. I love this topic so much. So let me just read verse 1 again, and then let's look at that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And I'll just stop there. Now, we could spend a long time looking at this citing of the fifth commandment and the promise that's associated with it. But I want us to look at a really simple point that I think has been overlooked by the church for a long time. It's really simple, but it's profound. And if you're a children's worker, you really like this point. The point is that children are the people that Paul's speaking to in chapter 6, verse 1. In other words, if you were to go parse the sentence and look at it carefully, the definite article at the beginning in Greek is about the article that comes, which is children. It's in the nominative form. He's speaking to children. So the first point I wanted to make this morning, which is so obvious, but yet so important, is children were the people that Paul was speaking to. I could talk a long time about that because children's workers really like this passage and they make a big deal out of it. And I'm going to do the same thing. So here we go. The first thing I want us to think about is a statement that you've all heard a lot. You probably heard me say this too, but it's really kind of not true. And that is that children are the future of the church. Has everybody heard that before? Yeah, wrong teaching, I believe. Children are not the future of the church in some sense. You like that? Paul's saying that they're part of the church, and they are really the church right now. They're not the church of the future, like this is the church in here, the congregation, and the church in training is back in those rooms. Paul's saying that I'm addressing the children and I'm telling them what they need to do because they are part of the congregation. So in some sense, for Paul, children weren't the future of the church. They were part of this congregation in Ephesus. The same way that fathers are about to be, the same way that married couples were, that Dave's talked about a lot. Children were part of the congregation. Paul assumes that when he writes that when the letter is read to the church, children are going to hear it. And he tells that he addresses them in the letter, assuming that they're in the congregation somewhere to hear that. And anywhere that letter was going to be read in the future, Paul must have assumed that there were boys and girls that would be hearing what he wrote. So I wanted to suggest to you, parents out there, and we're all parents probably of some degree, the children are the church right now. You're not just building the future of the church. That's true, because they're going to live longer than we are. But they're the church right now, and they're a crucial part of the church today, right this morning. And I want us to remember that. Think about that. A second point is that their behavior is really important to Paul. In the same way that your marriages are important in how the gospel is presented in the community, so is the behavior of children. And Paul says specifically what kind of behavior that he's looking for. The first thing he tells children is to obey your parents. And the second thing is to honor them. And I'm just going to touch on this obey idea. It sounds really plain and simple, and it really is. Children are supposed to do what their parents tell them to do. I've worked with children for 30 years now in lots of different countries. And let me just suggest that Christian families are a little lax on the obey idea. All of you with younger children, let me just suggest to you that Paul is really clear here. He wants your children to obey you. That means do what you tell them to do. And not doing that is a problem. And he wants us to have our children obey us as parents for Christ's sake. That was a lesson that we had to learn in our family. When we had our children, we had to learn what our policy was going to be about disobeying. And in our family, you could spit up Cocoa Puffs on the table. You could do all sorts of things, write on the walls and do things that kids do. But you could not defy directly mom or dad, because if you did that, you would get there would be disciplinary action taken. And it was guaranteed. So if you threw a Cocoa Puff across the table, we would tell you, don't do that. And if you looked right at us and did it anyway, that was trouble. And I remember the first time I had to put that into practice, it was a traumatic moment in my life. It was 23 years ago, and my daughter was 2. She was wearing diapers. I remember that part. And she was those puffy kind, you know. And she was in the car seat of my Toyota. I really like my little Toyota. It was kind of a Thrasher. Some of you may remember that car. It kind of had a yellowish, nasty color to it. But inside, it was pretty nice. It had a nice glove compartment. And my daughter kicked it. When in the car, this is so long ago, you young parents are shocked, right? The kids had to ride in the front of the car. Remember that? It's like a big safety law. And she faced forward. Can't face them backwards. That's bad. So she's faced forward. And do you remember that? How many of you remember that? Yeah. Okay. Face forward. She kicks the glove compartment thing. And I told her, don't do that. She looked right over at me. She was like 2, little rosy cheeks, so sweet. And those of you who can remember back then, I loved that girl. You know, I'd buy her anything she wanted and all that. She kicked that thing again. I looked at her and I said, if you do that again, I'm going to have to stop the car and disciplinary action will be taken. And she looked right at me, Harbor Boulevard, right there by the 405, Burger King on the right. And she whacked it again, looking right at me, you know, just like in your face from a 2-year-old. So I pulled off into the Burger King. I got out and I went around and applied disciplinary means. You never know how much because the diaper is so fluffy. I remember that. And then I got back in the car. I was almost traumatized. You know, I was almost in tears. And I get back in and I'm like, I did the right thing, you know. And I look over at her and she's got tears running down her cheeks. She looks right at me and goes, whack, and kicks it again. I got out of the car again, went around. Then I'm thinking somebody's going to call the Costa Mesa police for something. And God wants our children, though, to obey us. He doesn't want children that don't obey their parents. And Christian families, Christian parents, I beg you, when they're really little, that was the best thing I ever did. My daughter is a wonderful young lady today. She's full of spirit. I did not break her spirit that day. But I did teach her, you have to obey your mother and father in the Lord. And if you defy them, you're going to suffer consequences for them because that's the world we live in. If you choose to disobey God blatantly, you're going to suffer for that. And I wanted my little girl to know that, and I wanted my son to know that. And God wants our children to obey. Has everybody got that? You young parents especially. And it's the loving thing to do. The main point, though, is that God loves children. They're part of the church, and how they behave is crucial to how the gospel is presented by this church community in this world around you here. We have ministry in Egypt. A few years ago, I met a person, amazing man, been integral in the events that have happened there in the last few months. And when he was younger, his father owned several manufacturing facilities in Egypt. They nationalized the economy and took everything from his dad. Then they came back 30 days later and told him they'd pay him $100 a month to run everything. And he decided if he said no, he was in big trouble. And so he applied for immigrant status in the U.S. as a persecuted individual, and he left Egypt with the family. And the son, Thomas, told his father that he had had a dream at night, and in the dream, the Lord Jesus appeared to him in the dream and told him that you need to stay in Egypt, because if you don't, who's going to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to people in this country? His parents said, that's nice, you know, thanks for sharing that, and pack your bags, we're leaving to go to America. I'm leaving my child here. Thomas insisted for weeks, till finally the deadline came, and he was so adamant that you can't just disobey the Lord. that his parents agreed to let him stay with his aunt and uncle in Kosia in Upper Egypt, and they came to the U.S. He lived with his aunt and uncle there. He became the bishop of the Kosia Diocese of the Coptic Orthodox Church there. He's a wonderful evangelical leader in that country, and he's an amazing man of God. When the Lord spoke to him in that dream, he was 8 years old. And today, he's a significant Christian leader in that country. And the Lord called him into ministry service when he was 8 years old. Children are important to God. They're part of the church right now. And God is using them in ministry. And how they behave in your families is crucial. All right, the next thing that Paul talks about is fathers. And I'm going to move down to verse 4. And the moms are so happy now because they can kind of lay back and relax. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 6, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." In my years of ministry, I've noticed all over the world that some teaching got developed somewhere that has convinced men and fathers that they're supposed to bring home the bacon and their wives are supposed to raise the children. And this is Christian teaching even. And they conjure up some kind of sketchy support for that notion. Places like 1 Timothy 5:8. You can go look there later if you want. It doesn't really say that, but they sort of switch it, move it around to say that. And passages like this are unequivocal and crystal clear that fathers have a particular responsibility for the spiritual upbringing of their children. And that doesn't mean it stops when they turn 18. It's not the same kind of fathering anymore, and they may not live in your home under your roof, but let me assure all you men out there that are my age and older, you're still a father in your house and in your family, and your kids still look to you for training and instruction, and you still have an enormous influence in the lives of your children and your grandchildren, and this teaching isn't irrelevant to that. Fathers have a particular responsibility for their children. Paul says that crystal clear. And then he says that there's sort of a negative teaching that he gives to them. Don't do this. And then he implores them positively to do something different. The word that's translated here in the NIV is to exasperate your children. And it's an interesting word. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, and we need to look there because I think it's important. Look over in Romans chapter 10, and we're going to find Paul again citing from Romans. He's citing Moses, and we're going to look at verse 19 in chapter 10. And you're going to think, what on earth could this possibly have to do with parenting or fathering? But here you go. I'm going to show you. Verse 19, "Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding." So the word that's used in there is translated to make you angry. It's to provoke you to anger is what exasperation means. So to exasperate your children is to provoke them to being angry. And in this case, it's God talking about how he's going to use the Gentiles to make Israel envious and angry. They're going to be exasperated because God's going to do something amongst the Gentiles. And so the point is that exasperation can come when you cause someone to be jealous of what you're doing. Jealousy is you're supposed to love someone, but you give that love elsewhere. They get jealous about it. They get exasperated. They're provoked to anger. And that's what's being said here in Romans chapter 10. And I wanted to suggest in Ephesians 6 that that's something like what Paul's talking about. Now, jealousy comes when I give the love that I should have for someone, I give to someone else. It makes them jealous. We all understand that. Now, sometimes that's unfounded. So, for example, with children, if I give my love to my wife, they can get jealous. You remember those days? Those of you who have older kids now, I remember when our kids were young, I would get up on the couch with Marla and we would cuddle up together. And then at various times, our kids would like wedge in there. And they went in, you know, they went in on the love. And they get in between you because it makes them a little jealous. You know, they want to be the center of the attention. It's unfounded jealousy. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here with fathers. I think he's talking about the kind of things that we do that cause founded jealousy in our children. And we end up provoking them to anger, exasperating our children. And let me give you three ways that I've seen that happen. Fathers, when we show favoritism to one of our children over another one, can cause them to become jealous. It can cause them to become angry, and it can exasperate our children. How many of you here have more than one child in your family? Okay, listen to me carefully. God does not want you as a father to give the love that's due to all your children to parcel it up and give it out 60% to one and 20% to the other. And what happens when fathers do that is it exasperates some of the children in the family. Now that requires a deft touch from a father to figure out the needs of your children and love them in a way that doesn't provoke anger and frustration and exasperation. Let me just give you two ideas. I tried this, and it worked really great for me. In my day, they still were using those, like, paper calendars, you know? You know, y'all ever see any of those? Now, take your, like, Outlook calendar, whatever you're using for the week. Figure out how much time you spend with your children and how much time you give to each one of them. And see if there's one child you don't like to be with more. Spend more time with one child and not with another one. And then second thing you can do is see how you talk to your children. Be mindful of how you speak to your different children. See if it isn't something that could cause jealousy and frustration and exasperation in your children. Second thing fathers can do to cause their children to be jealous, exasperated, is to love their work more than their family. And this is the ugly side of the bring home the bacon theology. Men, we find our value in our workplace doing stuff at work. And it's the same for ministry people. I like telling you that we work with 3,700 churches last year, 11,000 some children's workers. That gives value to my life. And fathers, we have a problem when we make the workplace so important to us that we put our children second. We put them so far in the rears that they think, rightfully so, that we love our work more than our own children. God wants you to love your children and put them in the right priority in your life and not exasperate them by your love of your work. And then I just want to make it clear, I'm in that with you, gentlemen. You know, you can do it in ministry just the same as if you're out there working for General Motors, where your ministry becomes more important than your children. There's been books written about that. By children whose parents were ministry workers. Caleb, don't do that. The last thing that a father can do to exasperate their children, there's more, but these are my top three, is give ourselves over to sports and entertainment. ESPN becomes more important than your own children. And they think you love it more than them. God forgive us. We have a problem, men, when we love the entertainment around us more than we love our children. And it exasperates them. Fathers are called out by Paul right here, chapter 6, verse 4, to love our children, to teach them, train them, instruct them, and not exasperate them. And I'm thankful that I had a dad like that. Dad took me fishing, prayed with me, took me hunting, took me to the dentist when I had my front teeth busted out playing ice hockey. Here's a little trivia for you. And both teeth were clipped off, and there was like a nerve showing. My dad took me to the dentist and protected me from the dentist. I had a great dad. My dad and mom have been married for 61 years. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord for that. Marla's dad would go every Saturday to their church about this size, the building. He had a key. He would go down there on Saturday, and the kids, his three kids would play in the playground. He would pray every Saturday morning for 2 to 3 hours her whole life. Can you believe that? 2 or 3 hours, kids at play. Marla said she remembered hearing her dad walking around in the church praying for missionaries and the pastor and the kids. He'd pray for hours, his own family. They've been married for 55 years now or something. That's great fathers, and I'm thankful for them. That's the kind of fathers we need for our children today, right, men? All right, so he tells us not to exasperate our children, and then he tells us what we should do. Don't do that, do this. So let's look at the next statement he makes. He says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. If you look at the English translations of that passage, you know that we have some rich words because they don't translate it the same way. The NIV translates it, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The Revised Standard Version says discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the King James Version takes a whole nother tack and says the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so you got to look carefully at the two words and what they mean. And let me suggest that here's what Paul's after to make it as simple as we can. Fathers, we are supposed to help our children live a life that is pleasing to God, to make decisions that are pleasing to God, to think in a way that's pleasing to God, and act in a way that's pleasing to God. That's what he wants us to do. And there's a sense in these two words that he wants us to help our children not make decisions that are displeasing to God and not do things and think things that are not pleasing to God. That's what the two words mean. That's the sense of that is. That's a father's responsibility in his household, is to help his children live a life pleasing to God and to avoid living in a way that would displease him. One thing it doesn't say, and I don't know if this is such a big problem here, but I've seen it so much around the world, I can't let it go by. It does not say, dads, that we're supposed to get our kids saved. You know, like present the four laws, get them to pray the prayer, get baptized, and then check it off of your task list and move on. It doesn't say that. Now, that's a great thing for us to do as fathers, to help our kids understand the message of salvation and respond to it. But the challenge for dads is so much more than that. It's to help our children understand that message of salvation and understand what the Christian life is all about and experience the life that Jesus Christ has for our children. You know, the gospel, living according to the gospel in Ephesians, these last three chapters, is so much more than just the message of salvation. It's how do we live the Christian life the way Jesus intends it, and that's what he wants for your children. And the million-dollar question is how do we help our children experience the Christian life? And let me give you three suggestions, and these are like bedrock for Marla and I, and they have been since our children were born. It's how we work with children's workers all over the world. I think it's crucial. When we hear fathers who are supposed to train and instruct our children, we immediately think we have to do like a Bible study every morning that's like the super creative, like Andy Stanley for children or something, you know, and be like Superman, Bible teacher for our kids. And when you have like a 2-year-old and an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old, you know, go figure. How are you supposed to do that? Let me give you another way that I think's right out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. So here we go. This is it. If you don't remember anything else, these three things right here. First one is so simple. Y'all know it's true. Be an example to your children. Bedrock for fathering right there. If you want your children to not watch too much TV, then don't watch too much TV. If you want your child to not have a foul mouth and use bad language, don't you do that. If you want your child not to have a bad temper and yell and scream at people, then don't be an example of that to them. If you want them to pray, what do? Pray. If you want them to be kind and gracious, what do? You be kind and gracious. If you want them to give of their money when they're little, you give of your funds as a man in your household. Children learn by example. This is huge. It's the first thing Moses tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your own hearts before you try to impress them on your children. If you want your children to worship, you worship. Be an example to your children. It's not more complicated than that. And we need to remember that's like foundational. Does everybody understand? That's totally obvious. All you have to do is look around you. When dad walks, the boy walks like his dad. Right? You see it. When Brittany went off to UC Irvine her first summer, she didn't come home. I was so bummed out. It's like, what kind of girl goes off to college and doesn't come home in her first summer? Hello? And Marla looks at me and says, me. I'm like, what? And I remember, oh yeah, when she was a freshman, she never moved home again. That was it. She went off to school, never lived at home again. Marla's ferociously independent person. Independent thinker, acts independently. And Brittany is like her mom. Because we are so influenced by the example of our parents. So dads, number one is we got to be a good example to our children. And moms, it's for you too. Second thing is, he tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that when you're lying down, rising up, impress these commandments on your children. Meaning, in the everyday living of life, you connect the Bible to their real life experiences. This is bedrock number two. Is children, every day of their life, are having experiential activities all the time. Every day. There's hundreds of them happening. Right? They come home from school. Oh, that iPod that has 5,000 songs. I need the one that has 10,000 songs because Freddie has one. I need the better iPad. You know, they just put out the new ones, and now everybody's chucking the old ones, getting the new one. And our kids hear that, so they come home. Now what are you going to tell them? You don't need to have a Bible study like Chuck Swindoll or something. You got to take God's word and apply it to that life situation. What's God's word say about that? Are you going to be happier with more things? I don't think so. And you get out the Bible. And you talk about passages in the Bible that have to deal with material things. And you connect the Word of God to their real life experiences. When horrible things happen to our children, what does God's Word have to say about that? When wonderful things happen and they want to celebrate, what does God's Word have to say about that? And the job of a great mother and father is to connect the Bible to the real life of your children every day. Does everybody understand that? Huge. You don't have to sit down and have a Bible study devotional for an hour every morning. Take God's word and apply it to their real life situation. And then the third thing, and we just saw it happen. So awesome. It's like an example of what I'm talking about. Is we have to give our kids a chance to respond to God. To do something with what they know to be true. And this group of kids that you saw up here going to the Dominican Republic, we need to be doing that all the time. Giving children the opportunity to serve. Young children. let God use them to minister to other people. So I saw some photos on your church website about some people that are out gardening, and what's that? There's you guys growing some food or something and picking it and using it for people that don't have meals in the county here or something. I saw some kids in there. Sweet. Everybody should all go do that. Get all your kids and go pick some carrots for Jesus Christ to feed people who aren't poor, that are poor and don't have a meal. Go serve at the soup kitchen on Thanksgiving. Give your kids the opportunity to serve and be used by God, and their faith will become their own. Those are my three principles for how we train and instruct children. I've noted over the last few 30 years or so that we don't exactly have that approach. Today, a lot of Christian families mix a little Christianity in with their program. And their program is the prestigious preschool, to start off. Then you follow that up with the prestigious private elementary school, junior high and high school for them to go to. Then you get them excellent clothing and appearance. You send them to, what is it called, cotillion, is that it? Where the boys have to have manners. And they all hate it. They used to come to church and tell me how much they hated that stuff. Anyway, then you have to get the sports thing going and have some sporting accomplishments. That's crucial. Then you have to get excellent school grades and a prestigious SAT score. Get them to a prestigious university, into a prestigious sorority or fraternity. And that's our agenda. And we'll just mix in a little Christianity in there with it. I wanted to suggest that it's okay to go to a nice preschool. It's okay to go to a private school. Nothing sinful about that, for sure. Good education, pretty crucial in the world we're living in today, I agree. Sports activities are wonderful. Teach our kids discipline. Nothing wrong with having good manners. I'm all for that. But none of that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. There's none of that in there. What's in there is training and instructing our children in Christian living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when we make our prestige agenda the main deal, and we mix in a little Christianity, we're not doing what Paul's suggesting here in Ephesians chapter 6. The main deal is for our children to love Jesus Christ and live a life of obedience to him. The Hurried Child was one of the most influential non-biblical books I've ever read in my life. Talked about this subject. I don't even know if you can find it anymore, but you should go read it if you can, because it's the same problem today. You know, the yuppie thing was big back in the 70s, and yuppies were people who wanted to become professional and produce a product and have big sales figures and all that sort of stuff. And in this book, David Elkind basically said that we had taken that mentality to parenting. That you're a good parent if you produce a good product. So you got to get the education and all that stuff going. He cited examples in New York City in 1978 where people were signing their children up at Stony Brook Preschool before they were even born. That's good for the child. You don't even know who they are yet. It wasn't for the children. It was for mom and dad. My child went to Stony Brook. We make so many parent decisions based on what other people think, what's going to get them along the agenda we have for them, the prestige agenda, and it's not what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. My final thought is, he's not talking about maximum parenting, four keys to the happy family, principle-centered families, or God's best for your family. Paul's not really primarily concerned about you, your happiness, and the happiness of your family. His primary concern in your family is Jesus Christ and the gospel. He wants your family in this church to be a living example of what reconciled living looks like. What does it mean for a person to be reconciled with God and with each other? And he wants to see that in the family for Christ's sake. Because when people see our children living differently, when they see our families living differently, they see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why he wants our children to obey us. That's why he wants fathers not to exasperate their children and to train them and instruct them in Christian living so that the gospel can be presented in this world. We need to obey our parents, love our children, and instruct them in godly living for Christ's sake. I wonder if that's where that term came from. For Christ's sake, stop doing that. Well, it would only be fitting as a father that I tell you that when Caleb was little, he was a normal Polish-American boy, threw an apple through the window in first grade in Poland, put rocks in the toilet in elementary school, feeling a little guilty right now looking out at a dentist in your midst who put braces on my son very graciously. And when they bothered him, he just grabbed the pliers out of the garage and pulled the wire out. Not once, but two or more times. But in 18 years, Caleb has obeyed his father and mother in the Lord. He's honored us, and we've tried to train and instruct him to live the Christian life, and he's doing that today. And that's what God wants for our families. Not for us to be proud or to brag about that, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, that he would be glorified in the relationships in your family with your children. Let me pray. God, I thank you so much for your grace, your mercy. I thank you that you've reconciled us with you through Jesus Christ. And God, I thank you that we can live the reconciled life with each other in our marriages and with our children. Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to train and instruct our little boys and girls. Lord, show us how to not exasperate them, but to help them, nurture them along to live the life that you intended for them in a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray for the boys and girls and grandchildren in this church family that you would stir up their hearts to obey their parents and to live a life that's pleasing to you in a relationship with you. And Lord, we want to give you glory for all of that, and we do it all for Christ's sake. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.